Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us now as we open up the scriptures, Lord. And I pray that you'd just use what I have today, Lord. I pray that you would just get myself out of the way, Lord, and just speak through me tonight. And I pray that it'd be a help to each and every one of us that are here, Lord. And I pray that you'd just use it in this month of missions, Lord, as we think of the missionaries that have already come this year, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would keep them in our heart, keep them in our mind. And I pray that we would continue to pray for them. And I pray that God uses them, keeps them healthy and strong, and keeps them encouraged along the way as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you look at verse number 36, let's read that one more time. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." If you'll notice something, Jesus did not see crowds the way we see crowds. Living in the country, my mindset on going to the city is way different than it used to be. I lived in the city, never thought anything of it. Now, everything's hectic and chaotic and just crazy, and so many cars and so many people, and I never want to go to the city on the weekends. I want to go on a Monday when no one's around, right? And I'm sure most of you are the same way. But Jesus did not see crowds the way we see crowds. When we see crowds, we think of traffic, or we think of inconvenience, or long lines. But when Jesus saw crowds, he saw one thing. He saw souls. Lost souls, to be more specific. And when he looked at faces, he saw eternity. When he looked at multitudes, he felt, the Bible says, he felt, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. But the Bible says this word, moved, that word means stirred deeply. Stirred deeply. He wasn't irritated. He wasn't overwhelmed. He was burdened. I know that when I see chaos, one thing that doesn't come to my mind is a burden. When I see drama, when I go to town, the automatic reaction for me is not having a burden for them. I think of myself naturally. My flesh wants me to think of how I'm feeling. And a lot of times in life, we don't look at the chaos of this world, realizing the reason it's as crazy as it is because they don't have a Savior. Right. They don't go home at night, put their head on their pillow like I get to. Someone shared the truth with me, and I'm privileged and blessed to be able to know that when I pass from this earth, if I don't wake up the next morning, I know I'll wake up in heaven. This world does not have that. The people we pass on a daily basis, they aren't blessed with that. There are millions and millions of people just in our own country here in America that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, are not blessed like you. Church, the reason missions matters is because people matter to God. People matter to God. And all their problems and all the crazy hairdos that they can come out with and all the ear piercings and tattoos, all of them matter to God. Well, we can truly, as human beings and as Christians, we can judge a book by its cover and lose a heart for a certain person just because, they're not like me. They're probably not like you because they don't have your Savior. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't get to grow up maybe in the home that you got to grow up in. They didn't have the blessing maybe of having someone knock on their door and share the gospel with them. Right. You don't know what they're struggling with. Right. Somewhere tonight, there's a father searching for hope. There's a mother crying herself to sleep tonight. There's a teenager empty inside, or a child who's never heard the name of Jesus. Never. Many of them don't even know what they're missing. We sit in a place where we get to hear the gospel preached to us clearly just about every single week. But millions have never heard it one time. Not one time. You know, the sad thing about revival taking place in America recently, like it's been portrayed as, is there's been a lot of false doctrine floating around. A lot of false gospels. I'm glad that the name of Jesus was mentioned as much as it was. But many people were led astray the wrong way. They were led astray by false doctrines, by false churches, by people that were willing to welcome them in with open arms, that don't preach the gospel, don't have the Bible, have a false religion. It is all around us. Meanwhile, Christians, independent Baptists, are sitting on the sidelines watching it happen. I've got my church. I'm safe. I'm comfortable. I get to go there. I get to hear preaching. But a world is dying and going to hell all around us. And many a Christian are not doing anything about it. It's called selfish Christianity, is what it's called. Someone was not selfish to share the gospel with you, but now you're being stingy and selfish to not share with anybody else. I don't know. I wonder, is that you tonight? There's many a Christians in America that have been blessed with salvation. Someone gave it to them. Someone showed them. Someone opened up a King James Bible and showed them, but are not showing it to anybody else. The harvest, the Bible says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Tonight I want to preach a message. The harvest cannot wait. The harvest cannot wait. A farmer knows when the harvest is ready, time to get to work. He can't wait too long. There's a window of opportunity for him to collect that harvest, and then it's over. But before we talk about what we're doing or what we should be doing, we need to understand what God is seeing. The Bible says, Jesus said, the harvest truly is what? Church, the problem is not potential. The problem is not opportunity. The problem, or the harvest, is not scarce. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous. That means it's ready. It's ready. The world is not closed. The world is not unreachable. It's not too hard. The harvest is ripe. When an apple tree, we have many apple trees in California. When it's ripe, it's time to pluck it. If you don't pluck it, it's going to fall, and that apple is going to die. It'll no longer be ripe anymore. There's only a certain time, amount of time, that it will be ripe. Number one tonight, the field is ready. The field is ready. Verse 37 says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Jesus did not say it might be plenteous. He said it truly is plenteous. The world is not empty. It is ripe tonight. Sin has ripened it. Brokenness has ripened it. Fear has ripened it. Loneliness has ripened it. The world is searching. Man, I'm thankful when I run into somebody and I get to talk to them and I find out they're just looking for another way because they've lived this long in their life and it has not worked. And they are looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for a church that can help them along this way. I love when I find somebody like that. You know why? Because I have the answers. Not because of who I am, but what has been given to me doesn't need to sit inside of me. When I find someone who is ripe, the harvest is plenteous. When I run into somebody like that, my job is not to say, hey, how's it going? Good to meet you. All right, you have a good day. Man, when I get to meet somebody who the Lord has pressed upon my heart to witness to, I don't know about you, but man, when the Lord presses upon my heart to witness to somebody, usually I'm not in the mood of saying, that's awesome, sweet. I have to get myself there. I have to be obedient. My daughter, we were at, someone had given us a gift card to Olive Garden, and we were eating there. Super nice, man. That was our waiter, one of the best I have experienced in a long time. And we were there for lunch, and I think it was on a Monday. We didn't have school, and we went up there for lunch, and this guy was just on it. I mean, if you've been out to eat with me, you know I drink a lot. And I mean, like sweet teas and stuff like that, okay? My wife always says, it's a good thing you're a Christian. But the waiter or the waitress is usually having to fill up my drink 6, 7, 8 times. I drink a lot. And this guy was just, I had this much left, boom, he's giving me another one, give me another one, give me another one, on it the whole time. And then he's just super friendly to all of us. And then he brings out, you've been to Olive Garden. I've been to Olive Garden many, many times. He brought out, was it 4 baskets? 4 baskets of bread. 4 baskets of bread for our little family. 4 baskets of bread. I ordered the Alfredo sauce. He brought 4 of them out there for us. He's like, I know it's unlimited. We're supposed to bring out 1, but he's like, you got kids and a family. I'll just bring all 4. I said, okay, this guy's getting a good tip, man. This is going really, really good. Super friendly to us the whole time. And then a lady that was sitting behind us, she said, gave a compliment to our family. She noticed us. We had come in there, 5 months ago, and she remembered us. And she's like, the baby was way smaller than I'm like, yeah, he's gotten way bigger now. And so she's telling us, have you heard his story? I said, oh, because we made a comment. He said, man, the waiter, he is awesome. She's like, he's the best. I come here and request him. And she said, she was an older lady, and she said, do you know his story? And I said, no, I don't know anything about it. And she said, you have to have him tell it to you. So he comes by, and she said, you got to tell them your story of what happened to you. And so he comes, he tells us about he was working up on a tower and fell, I can't remember how many stories, 2 stories off of this tower, and broke just about every bone in his body, they said, and he almost died. And he was in a coma, I think, for a short period of time. And he came out of it, and he's living, but he couldn't do a lot of the careers that he was wanting to do because they said that the companies wouldn't take a chance on him. And so he's had to just maneuver and try to find different things. And he said, so I just stay positive and always find different things. He said, I love getting to come. I love, he's like, he said something about he wasn't very talkative before the injury, but since then, he just loves talking to people. He said, it's a great job for me as I've worked here for 4 years at Olive Garden. I love talking to people. And I said, man, that's incredible. I said, man, God gave you a second chance to do it out there. God gave you a second chance to live. And he said, yeah, I know. And I'm just trying to find my purpose in life. You know what God has for me. And then to finish the meal, the little Andes mints, at Olive Garden, like the best part of the entire meal. Guy brought about 50 of them and just brought me a bag and just set in there. He's like, I don't know if your kids will like these. My kids, I'm keeping these for myself. Like, they get 1 or 2, baby. I'm like, oh my goodness. And before we left, my daughter Jalen's like, Daddy, you got a witness to him. I'm like, I know. I'm like, being in a wet restaurant, that's the number one thing I'm hoping to do right now is to witness this guy in front of others. And she's pressed, Daddy, you got a witness to him. Like 3 times she's telling me, I know. And so I witnessed him afterwards, went through the whole plan of salvation with him. And to my knowledge, he told me he'd already done that before. And he said he already accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior and that he was, knew that he was on his way to heaven. And man, I told him about our church, told him where it was at, told him about Bible Baptist Church up there in Terre Haute, told him, man, you got to get into a good church that's preaching the truth. There's a lot of churches out there that we need to be warning people that there are bad churches out there. Good people, but bad doctrines and bad churches. I think we get afraid to say that. I don't think we should be afraid to that. We should be sounding the warning. I told him, I said, you got to understand, Satan is not happy with truth, and so he compromises the truth. And so I told him, I said, if you don't have the King James Bible, get a King James Bible and only go to a church that preaches out of the King James Bible. I said, there's not multiple truths, there's one truth. And so I said, if they're not preaching out of that, then I said, make sure it's King James. First question you should find out. Because I said, if you go to the church, you're opening up your King James, the pastor's reading something completely different, he's got a false Bible. And I was like, man, if you want to know more about that, next time I come in here, I'll show you some more. He said, I would love to know more about that. So I have another excuse to go back there to Olive Garden. Always got to find those opportunities, right? But finding opportunities that God gives us to witness to people, they are all around us. All around us. The darker the night, the brighter the gospel shines. Amen. Many will say, some people think that we are living in the worst generation right now. The worst time in American history. I think we are living in the best time because people are open to the gospel right now. Our world is, I believe, in America, we're living in the darkest time probably in America's history of just how wicked and wicked our country is. We see it all over the place. You can hardly turn on the news without hearing something you wish you didn't hear. That you wish you did not know. I didn't need those details. Unfortunately, that's the world that we live in. And if we allow it to just kind of push us away from the world, we'll never reach the world. I don't want no part of what the world has when it comes to sin. I don't want any part of it. Yes, I am a sinner, but I don't want any part of it. But I want to reach into the world and get those hurting souls out of there and give the gospel to as many of them as I possibly can. And they're all around us, all around us. If you think of when a fruit ripens, it doesn't stay ripe forever. It either gets picked or it rots. How many have ever smelled a rotten fruit before? Just a pleasant smell, right? Just a pleasant smell. But boy, when it's ripe, man, it's ready to be eaten. There are hearts tonight that are tender right now, but they'll be hardened next week. Or they'll be hardened in a month from now. They're tender right now. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. Boy, if you get a chance to go to a hospital and go visit maybe someone in our church that's in the hospital, there are people in the hospital. You do not believe how many, I don't know if you've ever heard stories, but I've heard so many preachers and missionaries and different people talk of stories of somebody that was praying at their bedside because many of them are facing death. They're scared to death. They're shaking in their bed, not knowing where they're going, or they know, I'm not going to heaven. And begging the Lord to send someone my way, Lord. I imagine how many, when we get to heaven, we will see every time we went to a hospital and all the people that were maybe praying that prayer, asking the Lord to send somebody, and the Lord had put us there at the hospital, put it upon our heart to go and visit a certain person. We were there, but we never went around to try to share the gospel with somebody. See if there's somebody here that could hear the gospel. It's amazing when someone's on their deathbed how ready they are. How ready they are. Some Christians say, nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. What that usually tells me is that's someone who hasn't done it recently. That's the cop-out, right? That's the cop-out. Oh, this world, it's not even worth it anymore. Oh, so going to all the world, God only meant that for a certain generation. Now it's for all generations. It's for your generation. It's for my generation. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. He didn't say the harvest was plenteous back in 2020 or 2015 or 1968. He said the harvest is plenteous. That means never ending. Until he comes back, it will be plenteous. There are going to be plenty of lost souls. But the problem is we have churches, we have Bibles, we have freedom. Boy, we have resources. But do we have surrender tonight? Do we have surrender? Secondly tonight, a crisis of commitment. A crisis of commitment. Here's the second part of that verse. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. That's not the problem. The problem is, but the laborers are few. See, Jesus knew all along, from the time that he said this till now, that there would always be lost souls and plenty of them. And he knew that the ones who were not lost, not enough of them would be going out. Not enough of them would be sharing the gospel. He knew where we would be in 2026. Right here. Right here. He knew the struggles that we'd be facing today. But he also knows the freedoms that we have today. In America. The freedoms that we have. We have missionaries going over to fields that don't have the freedoms that we have. They have to go over there as an English teacher and teach English. You remember the story of Brother Trail trying to teach English but got found out and killed over sharing the gospel. We have freedoms in America. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It sure seems like it could be tomorrow. Yes. It seems like it could be tonight. The clock is ticking. Notice what Jesus said. He said, he did not say the harvest was a problem. He said the workers were. Tragedy is not that people are lost. The tragedy is that there's not enough people going. Here's what David Livingston said. He said, sympathy is no substitute for action. Sympathy is no substitute for action. Let that sink in for a moment. Feeling bad about the lost does not reach the lost. Man, we can feel bad for them. Man, we could see a missionary put his presentation on there and showing us the lost souls, showing us the Catholic churches all over in that community and people walking around that town that don't know the truth, don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And boy, we feel bad for them and our heart hurts for them. And maybe we shed some tears and we pray for them. But feeling bad for them is not going to reach them. I think of if you picture a burning house going up in flames, middle of the night, and a family is in there asleep, has no idea the danger that they're in. But outside of that house are 10 strong, healthy men standing there, watching this house burn, seeing the danger, knowing the danger, hearing the sirens off in the distance, but no one moves. No one says anything. One says, I'm not trained for that. Someone will handle it, I'm pretty sure. And while they hesitate, the fire burns. They say, well, that's not really my calling to do that. Church, the world's on fire. Spiritually. Tonight. It's burning. But the laborers are few. Oh, there's plenty of us here in our community. There's plenty of us here. It's not that the laborers are just few. It's that the laborers that actually get to work are few. We have the answers, but we'll have the same excuses. I'm not trained for that. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm worried someone's going to ask me a question that's going to throw me off. And it's all about me. I get really nervous in those situations. I'm not outgoing, but we can come up with a lot of excuses. It's easy. I can do the same. I do. I'm thankful for a daughter who pressures me into going witness to somebody. Because I could figure it out of any excuse. The tragedy is not that the fire is burning. The tragedy is when those who see it refuse to act. Jesus said the laborers are few, not because the world was unreachable, not because the world's unreachable tonight, but because too few are willing to enter the heat. I wrote this down. The problem is not that sinners are too hard to reach, it's that Christians are too slow to move. We let opportunities pass us all the time. I'm preaching to me, it's bouncing off that wall, and I'm hearing it back at myself tonight. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at all of us tonight. This is something that we all need to be reminded of all the time, that our lives get busy. We've got kids. They've got piano lessons, or they've got school, and they've got things that they're involved in. You're involved in. You've got work. Man, life is very, very busy. And if we are not careful, we are too busy to do anything for the Lord, except for come to church, sit in a pew, hear preaching, shout amen, say amen, smile, sing, and do the good things that a Christian is supposed to do. But Jesus said, go into all the world and reach the gospel. When we leave that door right there, we are entering our mission field. Jasonville, Linton, Worthington, Duggar. All these areas around here, back on that back wall, is our mission field. Maybe tonight God has called somebody to the mission field, but you've been struggling with that commitment. You're in that crisis of commitment tonight. God's called you to do something. Go to a different mission field than what we have right here. Man, don't fight him on it. Don't battle him on it. I promise you, you want to be right where he's got you. Bad things are down the road when we get out of the will of God. When we don't surrender to his will, he doesn't bless our life anymore. His hand of blessing comes off of our life. The happiest place you'll be will be smack dab in the center of his will, no matter where it's at. Jesus not only tells us what the problem is, but he gives us the solution. He does not say, organize a committee and figure this out. He does not say, create a strategy first, figure out the best plan and solution. He says this, pray. He says, pray. But notice this. He did not say, pray and stay seated. He said, pray that he would send. And oftentimes, the ones praying are the ones he's sending. We can get to that part of praying. Sign me up, I'll pray. We have like thousands of people that would say, I'd rather pray than go. Maybe God's not calling you into the mission field in another country, but you know if you've been coming to church for any length of time, you've heard God's word preached, you know he's called you to the mission field where you're at, to your own neighborhood, to your own community. He's called you to here. He didn't just call us to come to church and sing in the choir and to be an usher and to do all the things and be a good Christian on the outside. God called us to do the most important thing, and that's to spread the gospel. The main number one reason we have a church here is to bring lost souls in here to share the gospel with them. Jesus, when he came to earth, took every opportunity he could to tell people how they can get to heaven. Performing miracles left and right. Lastly tonight, number three, from prayer to participation. From prayer to participation. We not only need to pray, but we got to participate in this thing. The Bible says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is interesting. Jesus did not say complain. Man, no one is doing it. No one is being a missionary. Nobody is witnessing. He said pray. He did not say criticize the world. Man, we live in a wicked world. Boy, this is ridiculous. Unbelievable. I can't believe people act like that. You could literally say that every second of your life if you wanted to, because it's all around us. And they come up with one more. You think the world is crazy? It's going to be more crazy tomorrow. And it's going to be even crazier the next day after that. You're going to hear about stuff you didn't even know was possible. You're going to hear about sin you didn't even know was possible. Because the more wicked this world gets, they find a way to make sin worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm glad that I have a Savior and I'm trying to be like him. Aren't you like God tonight? And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a mom and dad that taught me how to stay away from the junk in this world. But I also had a mom and dad who took me on a bus route and showed me these kids didn't get given what you were given. You've been given a lot. To whom much is given, say it with me, much shall be required. We'd go into those homes and help those people get out of the situations they're in. People are living in bondage to sin. They don't know how to get out. They're stuck. And you have the answer. Will you get yourself uncomfortable to go and reach those people? Man, will you go help out on a bus route? Will you go soul winning? If you've not been a part of reaching one of our maps back here and being a part of Operation Occupation in the past, man, go be a part of it. But when Pastor here in about a month gets us all started back up for this year, man, volunteer on that Sunday night. Say, I want to, this is not my forte. This is not something I'm comfortable with, but I'm going to step out. You know what? Most of the people in here that are back there doing that will tell you that exact same thing. This is not what I'm comfortable at doing. This is not my favorite thing in the world to do, but it's my favorite thing to do in the world when I get to reach a soul. There is nothing on planet Earth better that when you get to lead somebody to the Lord and you were a part of their salvation, you brought the gospel to them. God used you like a conduit and you were able to give it to them. It doesn't get any better than that. If you've not had that feeling, you're missing out. You are truly missing out on the greatest feeling that God ever gave us to be able to give the gospel. Somebody who is about to burn in fire, burn in hell, the lake of fire, you were able to show them how to get out of that and be able to go to heaven when they die. How powerful is that? Do we realize the opportunity that God's given to us here in our own mission field all around us? C.T. Studd, in the early 1900s, there was a young man. He was a young man. And he was a wealthy and famous man, a professional cricket player in England. He had money, status, opportunity, but he read these words. He said, you've heard it before, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God gripped his heart and he left his wealth behind. He went to China as a missionary and then later went to Africa. And then he said this, when they asked him, why did you give up everything? He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I'll read that again. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That is someone who heard the cry of the harvest and came running with the answer. The harvest is not silent tonight. It's crying. The question is, can we hear it? Do we ignore and plug our ear when we do hear it? When God's tugging on our heart to witness to somebody that we come in, that comes into our path, man, will we witness to them? Can we hear that mother who's praying for hope? Can we hear that child who has never heard John 3:16? Can we hear the nations who have no preacher? Romans says, how shall they hear without a preacher? They won't, unless someone goes. Unless someone gives, unless someone prays, they will not hear. Your neighbor, you may be the only person that could give them the gospel. Maybe you live by a neighbor 30, 40, 50 years. Have you tried once, twice, thrice, four times? I remember growing up, and my dad tells the story of a man when I was a young boy, and his wife came to our church faithfully for probably 25 years, roughly, before she passed away. And I remember her asking my dad all the time, can you please come witness to my husband? And her husband was a mean guy who sat on his porch, kind of in the country outside of town, didn't want nobody coming up to the house unless you were delivering mail or delivering a package. Just didn't want to talk to nobody. And he used to cuss people off if they did. If some salesman was coming up the driveway, boy, he would cuss them off and scare them, act like he had a shotgun ready to go. And nobody went near that house. And this wife kept asking my dad, can you please go witness to him? Please. And I remember my dad saying how he'd go there and he'd say, oh, preacher, don't bring that stuff over here. We ain't got no time for that. I will spare you the cuss words. But please don't bring that stuff. Hey, John, I just want to come over here. I just have something I want to share with you. Please, the Lord put it upon my heart. I understand that, preacher. I'm being nice to you, but please, please, just go home. Just go home. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And I remember her asking my dad all the time, can you go back again? Can you go back again? And my dad went over and over and over. From a 4-year period, my dad would go there probably 4 or 5 times in a year, to the point where my dad all of a sudden actually had a relationship with him and decided, you know what, I'm not even going to talk about the gospel to him. There's no way I'm going to be able to present it to him. He's just going to want me to leave, so I just want to go hang out with him. I know he's into fishing, so we're going to go talk about fishing. And my dad would go over there and just talk to him about fishing. Never bring up the church, never bring up salvation, nothing about the Bible. But every time before my dad would leave, my dad would always quote John 3:16. That simple verse. He would just quote it and say, I just want to quote one verse. And now they're kind of friends and he's not going to say anything against it. He would just let that verse sink in and stick with him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he'd leave. And my dad said, I did that about 4 times. And finally, a month after the 4th time, he was coming down with a sickness, and it was getting serious. And they didn't know what it was, and he finally went and got checked out, and he was dealing with a serious cancer. And he told his wife, bring that preacher. He brought my dad. My dad came over there and just told him, man, I heard what's going on. I heard about your health, and you know, your wife said you want me to come over, and you want someone to talk to. He said, I don't want to talk about fishing. And I said, really? What do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about John 3:16. And he said, can you tell me more? I don't know how much time I have left here on earth. But he said, apparently you have something that you're wanting to tell me all this time. Can you please just tell me what it is? I'm sorry if I don't even know what you're going to share with me. But I've been thinking about those words of that verse. And there's just more that I want to know. All of a sudden, he was open to the gospel. Man, by the time my dad got done presenting the gospel to him, he was in tears, thinking about the life that he had lived and the rejection he had had to Jesus, and the way he had treated his wife when it came to her religion, her church. And he was ripe, ready to get saved. And he got saved and passed away. I think it was around 2 to 3 weeks later he passed away. But my dad said, I would have never have thought that he was, if anybody would ever ask me, do you think he'll ever get saved? No, but at least I can lay my head on my pillow knowing I tried. I told him, praise the Lord, I had a happy ending. Praise the Lord that those verses, see, God gave us scripture for a reason because it's powerful. It's more powerful than the words that come out of your mouth. Yes. It's more powerful than your personality or your charisma. And man, my dad just let the scripture just sit with him. You never know the situation that you may have. Maybe it's a neighbor or a friend or a family member. Ask God, what's the best way to approach this? Maybe you say, well, man, he could have passed away. All those times we're talking about fishing, he could have passed away and gone to hell. He was going to go to hell no matter what. He didn't want to talk about Jesus. But God directed my dad to develop a relationship with that man so that one day, when he was ready, he was open to the gospel. You never know how God will use you. How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, yes, a preacher may get up behind the pulpit, but you can be a preacher in your neighborhood. You can be a preacher to your family. You can spread the gospel wherever you're at. One day, heaven will be filled with people from every tribe and nation. When they're there, it will not be because we were comfortable. It will not be because a missionary was comfortable. It will be because somebody was obedient. They will be there because somebody will be obedient. I think I said it next week, but man, I'm looking forward to the day when I get to heaven and I get to see and meet all the people that I got to have a part in getting them there. And I don't want that to be a short period of time. I want that to last as long as possible. My grandma said in the letter before she died, in her letter, the very last line of her letter that was read at her funeral said, when you come, bring as many as you can with you. The statement has never left me. That was 3 years ago. And it just always rings in my head. I want to send up as many as I can. Send up as many as I can. So when I get there, there will be some there that I didn't know I had a part in. Won't you be thankful for those opportunities? I didn't even know I did this or I did this act. Man, God used me in this. I didn't know that that was part of getting you to a point where you were ready for the gospel. Man, we talked to ushers about greeting people when they come to church. Man, making them feel at home. You would not believe when we get to heaven someday, someone may not have come to our church and stayed in our church, but when they came here, they felt like this was home. Maybe God moved them somewhere else. They said, I want a church like that one church in Jacksonville. Man, so they had something there. They were happy. They were friendly. Boy, they made me feel at home. I want a church like that. Let me see what they believe. What kind of, it was a Baptist church. Okay, they used the King James, but I'm going to find this church. Bobby Robinson tells the story about he was traveling and he had just gotten preaching somewhere and he was traveling through, I believe it was Mississippi, and he was traveling heading home. And on his way home, he stopped at a gas station around 11 o'clock at night and was getting gas. And as he's getting gas, two young ladies came running up to him. And they were probably about 30 years old, he said. And he said, these young ladies came up to me and they said, Brother Bobby. They said, oh my goodness, we haven't seen you since we were little girls. And he said, well, what's your names? Where are you from? And they said, we're from North Carolina. And they said, when we were little girls, you came to our house and you witnessed to our mom and you led her to the Lord. And we never, ever did get to go to your church because our mom moved to somewhere else. But both of us were in our room and we heard you tell our mom the gospel and we got saved. And they said, both of us now are serving the Lord. She's a pastor's wife. I'm a missionary's wife. We can't believe we ran into you. He said, tears just came down my eyes. It was like, he said, I was in a discouraged place in my life. And he said, God said, hey, you didn't know this, but I used you when you were just sharing the gospel with a lady on the bus route. And two little girls got saved. And later on in life, they found another church. We're going on a bus route. got going to that church, grew up going to church, ended up getting in the Christian school in their high school years, and now are serving the Lord with their life. You do not know of all the stories you're going to hear in heaven because you were obedient and you just gave the effort. I'm looking forward to that. If you're not looking forward to that, it's because you haven't been obedient. You haven't gone into all the world. You haven't expounded upon those opportunities that God has passed your way. Hey, tonight we've seen the field is ready. There is a crisis of commitment tonight. And God is calling us from prayer to participation. Will we just admire the harvest or will we enter it? And we charge hell with a squirt gun? Will we be like a C.T. Studd who said, man, I want to be by the gates of hell and just rescue as many as I can before they get swallowed up by this earth and go to a horrible place like hell? Remind yourself constantly of how terrible hell is. Man, it's okay to be thankful you're going to heaven and think about how incredible that's going to be. But I believe many Christians forget and lose sight of how terrible hell is going to be. If you're a Christian here tonight, praise the Lord, you don't ever have to experience that. But I believe when we remind ourselves how terrible and horrible of a place that's going to be and how hurtful of a place that's going to be for those that are already there and those that are going to come, it will remind us to share the gospel with people we come in contact with. It will remind us on a Saturday morning when it's time to go soul winning, I need to go soul winning. I need to go tell somebody. Well, we can make excuses and say that, you know what, I've been going soul winning and no one's gotten saved in a year. It's not even worth it anymore. How do you know nobody got saved? How do you know nobody got saved from a gospel tract that you gave? How do you know nobody got saved from the gospel presentations that you got saved? You don't know. But someday, you will know. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. The harvest is ready, and it cannot wait. We've got a little bit of time on earth to do as much as we can. Let's get busy serving Jesus tonight. There, Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for, Lord, the way you talk to us all throughout Scripture, Lord, letting us know the need, Lord, but teaching us how to go forward with the answer. Lord, we've been given a lot tonight. If we're in church here tonight, doesn't matter how we were raised, if we are here in church tonight, and we know you as our Savior, we have been given the ultimate gift of salvation. Gift giving is an incredible thing. Everybody loves to give a gift. There's a special feeling when it comes to giving something to somebody, Lord. There is no feeling like being part of someone else receiving the gift of salvation. Lord, I'm thankful that you give us the opportunity to be able to tell people about you, tell people about how you died on the cross for their sins. I pray that we look at those opportunities and realize we're blessed to have that. Blessed to have a chance to be able to tell someone about the gospel. Lord, you've told us the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. I pray tonight at Blessed Baptist Church here in a month when Pastor starts up Operation Occupation again, Lord, I pray that the back corner wouldn't be enough room because there's so many laborers just ready and willing to tell others about you.